All right, well, good morning and welcome to Northridge Community Church. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, I'm Pastor Doug, and I'm so glad that you have made the decision to worship and celebrate Jesus with us this morning. We're in the second week of a message series called Jesus the King, and we're looking at and going through the Gospel of Mark and looking at the ways that he identifies Jesus. And once we see the identity of Jesus, it ought to motivate us to want to follow him and take action in expressing our faith in a relationship with him. Last week we looked at how Mark confirmed the identity of Jesus as the King of all things and how he extends us an invitation to the Trinitarian dance, being one with Jesus and experiencing the perfect selfless love and enjoying that relational community with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to go just a little bit deeper and we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to follow Jesus as your King, as our King. To start, I want to ask you the question, what do you think about the word authority? Authority. What does it mean to you? And more importantly, who are the persons in your life who have authority? Who are the people in your life who you give authority to help lead, guide, and oversee your life? Authority is a person who is in command or who has the power or right to have an influence and control. It's a person who gives orders, makes decisions, and enforces obedience. Authority can be based on a person's position, or it can be based on their knowledge. It can be in authority over us based on their position, like the police or government officials, a teacher, a coach, parents, grandparents. Those kind of people are in a position of authority over others. Or people can be an authority on a particular subject. So based on their knowledge and experience about a specific thing, they can be called an authority on that topic. To allow someone to be an authority in your life takes a response. At times you need to humble yourself and submit yourself to their authority and to their leadership, even when you don't want to. At other times, you can invite someone to be an authority because they have great wisdom and advice and they can lead you and they are useful to you. In either case, authority demands respect and in most cases, submission and obedience. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I see a cosmic shift happening in that idea of authority in our culture today. Authority doesn't mean what it used to mean when I was a kid. See, when I was a kid growing up in the neighborhood, every parent on the block had authority over me. And what that meant was they had authority to tell me what to do. They had authority to punish me. They had permission from my parents to do whatever it took to keep me in line. Today, it's like we struggle to even allow police, government, coaches, teachers to be authority figures in our life. I think a lot of it's because of our sinfulness. In all reality, we want to be our own authority. We want to choose the authorities who we enable in our life, the people who will allow us to do the things that we want to do. We've lost the value and the importance of giving people authority in our lives. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can examine our faith and potentially say the same thing. That in all or some cases, we have relinquished authority of Jesus in our life. In Mark's gospel, he teaches us and reminds us that Jesus is the King. And because of that, he is the authority in our lives. So let's continue by reading Mark where we left off. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 22. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come and follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Mark begins his gospel story by stating that Jesus is the authority. He shows that authority by first proclaiming the good news of the gospel, that there's a new kingdom of which he is the king. He is the authority. Mark shares that Jesus has such authority that when he calls people to follow him, they immediately leave everything and submit to his authority and follow him. And Mark says that Jesus teaches people with authority. So Jesus announces the good news of God and the kingdom. And he announces that it is now available for us. And so let's look a little deeper into that. Our word gospel means good news. And we have associated that word gospel and good news with the Bible. But in Jesus' time, at this time, that word was used on a regular basis. Matter of fact, there are extra biblical writings that show that Caesar proclaimed a gospel, that he was there to share good news. Good news meant history-making, life-altering news about something that was done for you that will change your life status forever. However, in the worldly good news and gospel, there was always the fine print. There was always things that you had to do in order to submit to that authority, the authority of Caesar. But Jesus is announcing good news in a different way. He is a different king. He comes to everyone and he announces the good news of the gospel by sharing something that will be done for them. He announced that he was going to be a king, but not an ordinary king. One that has done everything himself to provide us with eternal life. All you have to do in order to be a part of that kingdom is to repent and believe the good news. But in doing so, you are submitting and surrendering your life to Jesus as the King. But there's something different about the authority of Jesus. People are drawn to him. There's something about his authority that actually attracts people to him. Mark records that the people responded to Jesus' teaching by saying that he's different. His teaching is different. He teaches as someone who has authority. And Mark is stating that Jesus has authority not because it was given to him, not because it's just a job title, but because he is the authority of and over all things. The root word of the word authority is author. Jesus is the author of everything. Jesus is the author of life. And he offers us the opportunity to author our lives, to help write the story of our lives in a way that is defined by everlasting joy and peace. So often we think of authority, we think of being obligated to obey. And sometimes when we feel like we're obligated to obey or submit and respect someone's authority, we're reluctant. But it's not like that with Jesus' authority. Mark is showing that there's something incredibly unique about the authority of Jesus because it overflows with self-giving love, like we talked about last week. In the Trinity, God exists as one God in three persons who lives in perfect community because each member of the Trinity overflows with that self-giving love. And so when Jesus invites us into the kingdom and invites us to make Him our authority, it's out of that self-giving love that He wants to give to us. And that attracts people to Jesus. I mean, think about it this way. What other king is willing to die for his people? What other king is willing to give his life in order to provide the things that his people need, especially eternal life? So what Mark is proclaiming is that being a part of the kingdom of God is about following Jesus as our King, and we follow Jesus the King by making Him our authority. Mark shares in the story that Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and He calls Peter and Andrew, James and John to come and follow Him. And immediately they leave everything. They leave their family. They leave their job, their business. And again, this isn't out of duty, out of obedience or obligation. It's Jesus' authority that exudes love and power. It's so irresistible that they're just drawn to follow Jesus. To be sure, the call to follow Jesus as our King is disruptive. It will cost us something. Because if Jesus is really the authority in our lives, then He must take priority over everything. Our jobs, our career, our relationships, our families, everything. In Luke's gospel story, in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says it this way, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everything or everyone else by comparison. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, otherwise you can't be my disciple." Now, to be clear, Jesus didn't mean literally that you have to hate your family. What He's saying is that your love for me ought to be so incredible that compared to me, it looks like you don't really care about your family. It's a comparative thing. It's not meant to be literal. So that's the question. Do we really love Jesus that much? Do we know and understand that to follow Him means to give Him everything, to make Him the total authority in our lives? You see, the good news of the gospel is not about just following advice in order to earn credit with God. It's about being called to follow a King. But following Jesus is about accepting His gift of love and grace by faith. If you pursue it, if you seize it and hold on to it, you will be passionate to make Jesus your absolute authority and the priority in your life. When we do that, if Jesus is our absolute authority, He becomes the command center of all things in our lives. Everything in our lives will be focused on Him. It will be centered on Him. It will revolve around Him, His rules, His truth, His guidance. Every aspect of our life will be looked at through the lens of Jesus as our King and authority. You see, if Jesus is the ultimate authority in our lives, then we will take comfort in His leadership and be content with having only Him above all things. If Jesus is the ultimate authority in our lives, we'll seek Him out first in making decisions because we know and understand that He is the all-wise authority in all things. If Jesus is the ultimate authority in our lives, we'll be willing to submit ourselves to His rule and His guidance in all things. If Jesus is the ultimate authority in our lives, then our calendar, our time, and our resources will reflect that He is the number one priority in everything that we do. If Jesus is the ultimate authority in our lives, then our life will be defined by self-giving humility and love for all people. If Jesus is the ultimate authority in our lives, you will find yourself drawn to His presence on a regular basis, with a heart that is overflowing with a desire to worship Him in everything that you do and say and think. So the question is before us, a question that I wrestled with all week. Is Jesus really my sole authority? Is Jesus really the ultimate authority in my life? Do I really look to Him to direct me in all things? When I have decisions to make, do I consult Him first? When I want to do something with my life, do I check with Him first? Because in all reality, Jesus can be just an advisor in our lives sometimes. It makes me think of that bumper sticker that I used to see a while ago. I haven't seen it in a while, but maybe you've seen it. It says, "Jesus is my co-pilot." Let me tell you something. Jesus is not your co-pilot, right? We're not co-captains with Jesus. Jesus ought to be the CEO of our life. He ought to be the one that directs every aspect of our lives. See, that's the problem with our American Christianity. See, we want Jesus and. We want Jesus to be our authority when it helps give us the things that we need, and we want to be our own authority because that way we get to make sure we get the things that we want, desire. My question is, does that really show that Jesus is the authority in our life? Because if Jesus is the ultimate authority in our lives, it will be evident. Evidence of Jesus' kingship in your life is what Jesus calls fruit. In John 15, verse 5, He says, "Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in Me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." Pastor, author, and theologian Tim Keller shared an article a while back that really struck me and caught my eye. It was titled, "Three Questions Fake Christians Can't Answer." And his questions focused on three hallmarks of a growing relationship with God. And I believe that these will help you examine your life to see if Jesus really is your King. If Jesus really is the ultimate authority in your life. I've included them on the back of your outline this morning and encourage you to use them on a regular basis to not only challenge yourself, but to challenge others in accountability. Here's the first question. Is there evidence of God's presence in your life? How often do you reflect throughout your day on the presence of Jesus with you? How real has God been in your heart? How clear and vivid is your assurance and certainty of God's forgiveness and fatherly love? To what degree is God's presence real to you? Are you having any particular seasons of sweet delight in God? Do you realize or do you really sense His presence in your life? Do you really sense Him giving your life, your love? Second, is there evidence that the Holy Spirit is transforming you through the Word of God? Have you been finding the Bible alive and active in your life? Are you finding that there's certain biblical promises that are extremely precious and encouraging to you where you're at in your life right now? Are you finding God's call for you challenging? Is there something in God's Word that leads you to want to do more things for God? In what ways? How is the Bible transforming your life? And thirdly, is there evidence of a growing appreciation for God's mercy? Are you finding God's grace more glorious and moving now than you have in the past? Are you more conscious of the depth of your sin and your need for God's grace and forgiveness? Are you aware of a growing sense of evil in your heart, and in response, a growing dependence on and grasp of the preciousness of the mercy of God? I know that when I first read those questions, I thought, wow, I thought I was doing pretty good. But it's not about the things that we do. It's more about a relationship. And that's the incredible thing about Jesus and wanting to give Him total control and making Him king of your life, is that it ought to come out of a sense of love, not out of obligation. If Jesus is our King and the ultimate authority in our life, there should be evidence. There should be some sort of fruit or transformation. Secondly, if you're following Jesus as your King and authority, then following Jesus as your King requires regular repentance and faith. See, in order to be a part of the kingdom of God and to follow Jesus as your King, we must repent and believe. Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. Repentance and belief are two more actions that reveal Jesus is your King and authority. I want you to think about this. If repentance is not a regular part of your life, there's a good chance that you are your own authority in your life, not Jesus. Because repentance happens when we recognize that we have failed, that we have sinned. And failure and sin can only be recognized when we know the truth, when we know what God is calling us to do, what God is calling us, how He is calling us to live our lives. If we're not spending time repenting, there's a good chance that we're either ignoring our sin or we're unaware of what we're doing is sin. You see, ultimately when we sin, what we're doing is we're making ourselves our own authority. We're making ourselves God. Every time we sin, basically what we do is we take Jesus off of the throne of our heart and life, and we put ourselves there. Repentance is simply the act of realizing that we have done that and returning Jesus to His rightful place on the throne of our heart and life. Repentance is turning away from our sin and turning toward God. It's the act of allowing Jesus to continue to be our King and to be the authority in our lives. Again, if you're in love with Jesus, if you want to have a healthy relationship with Him, then when you sin, you disobey His leadership, you have hurt and offended Him. And see, there ought to be something that happens in your heart. You ought to grieve your sin. Not because you got caught, like our kids, right? When our kids get caught, and we want to punish them and make them say they're sorry. They do it out of obligation to avoid punishment if they can. But this isn't what real repentance is all about. See, real repentance is when we grieve the fact that we have offended the King. When we have sinned, we actually have broken our relationship with Jesus. We have hurt that relationship. And that ought to grieve our hearts. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow just brings death. So if repentance isn't a regular part of our life and relationship with Jesus, then we need to stop and reflect and ask ourselves the question, are we really investing time in reading God's Word and prayer, seeking His truth and guidance in our life? See, because ignorance of our sin is not okay. Jesus wants to see repentance because it leads to fruitfulness and eventually salvation. Jesus wants to see repentance in our life because He knows that's what's best for us. It's not that Jesus wants us to be obedient to all these rules just to make life miserable for us. He knows that in sharing His truth with you and giving His guidance to you, it's because He loves you so much. And He knows better than us. And we ought to want to connect into that truth, realizing that the love of Jesus wants to guide us. But repentance must be combined with faith or belief. Jesus preached that people should repent, change their minds, and believe. See, because repentance alone is not enough to save us. Even though God expects believers to turn from their sins, He also requires that we have faith in Jesus Christ, that we turn away from our sin and turn toward Christ and believe in His promise of guidance towards salvation. Repentance without faith could easily become just remorse, and remorse can destroy people who carry the burden of guilt. Repentance is to turn away from sin. When we turn back to Jesus, it's an expression of faith in Him and what He has done for us. We're reinstating His authority and rule in our lives. So Jesus comes to all of us with good news and invites us to follow Him as our King. To accept Jesus' invitation to enter the kingdom, we must submit to His authority in our lives in all things. Doing so means that every word, thought, and action must be for and with His direction. Jesus, in His life, trusted in the authority of the Father and the Holy Spirit in His life. He allowed them to lead Him through a life of difficulty that eventually led to death on a cross. But He rose again to new life, and He comes to us and He says, "Follow me. Make me your King. Trust me in the journey. Make me your authority. Put me first in all things. Don't turn back or give up. Turn to me in all the difficulties and disappointments that happen in your life. And I promise that I will lead you and guide you to eternity." Entering the kingdom and submitting to Jesus as your King will not crush you. It's a reminder that Jesus was crushed for you. So Jesus comes to all of us today, and He says, "The time has come. The kingdom is near. The kingdom of God is with you. Won't you trust and follow Jesus as the total authority and King of your life?" Let's pray together. Lord, our sinfulness is just, it's bigger and more difficult than we would ever imagine. The battle between making ourselves God and the authority in our lives and relinquishing and submitting to your authority in our life is a moment by moment, day by day battle. And so we come to you today, Lord, and we admit that we want to make you our King. We want to submit to your authority in all things in our life, and yet our sinfulness is so great, it just drags us away. And so we come to you admitting that we need your help. We need your power, your strength, your guidance by your Holy Spirit to help us make you the ultimate authority in everything that we do and say and think in our lives. And when we wander, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would come after us in a way that helps us to recognize we have wandered, to repent and return to giving you total authority in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.